And so may the words of my mouth and the inspiration of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I was travelling home late last Monday evening, had a meeting with the bishop, was travelling home about 10:45, and I was scanning through the radio stations in the car for something to listen to. I've got to say, I'm a nightmare to be a passenger with when I'm listening to the radio, because I'm just hitting next song or scan or whatever it is. But anyway, I was scanning through the radio stations and I came across one station at 98 FM, which is a Dublin-based radio station. And it was having a phone-in discussion which caught my attention. So I listened along. And what caught my ears was that on the show, they had an American pastor from South Carolina, if my memory serves me right. And they were discussing the topic of Halloween. And the pastor was saying that Christians should not celebrate Halloween as it focuses on evil, death, darkness, the devil, and witchcraft, among many other things. And the host, a guy called Adrian Kennedy, put the question to him that surely Halloween was just fun. Maybe something that was overly commercialized. That parents, that children were not really celebrating evil and so on. And the pastor's answer, I thought, was very good. He agreed that children dressing up at Halloween was not a conscious effort by them or their parents to celebrate evil. Rather, it was an unconscious promoting of something that was evil. It wasn't a conscious choice to celebrate evil, but rather it was a kind of go-along-with-society kind of choice to promote something, to normalize something that actually, if parents or people sat and thought about it, was a very real and dangerous thing. And the challenge that he left the show, the listeners, was that parents needed to at least think about what they were doing and not just simply go with the flow. And what really impressed me was the attitude of the host. Often on the radio nowadays, or indeed in television, when someone offers a Christian point of view, it is very much dismissed and belittled. But I was very impressed with the radio host, Adrian Kennedy, and he agreed. He said that if people called themselves Christians, then they should not be celebrating Halloween. And indeed, he said, he knew some pagans who laughed at the fact that Christians, in the widest definition, were so into something that was so contrary to the Christian faith. Now, I arrived home at that stage, so I didn't hear the conversation or the reaction of the general public. But I thought what I heard was very interesting. It was communicated very well, and it was received very well. I thought it was a very interesting discussion. I wonder, do you agree or disagree with what was said? Well, we've reached Revelation 12 today. We've been looking through over these last couple of months the book of Revelation, and it's a good reading to have as we think about the topic of Halloween, but even in a wider sense, as we think about the topic of the devil in the world and what his purposes are. So do please, at this stage, turn to the weekly sheet or turn to the Pew Bible as we engage with what it says. Now, as we pick up this passage, we hear about a great fight in heaven. Now, in the previous chapters, John has been hearing about a time of tribulation when God will pour out his wrath and judgment on the earth. But he also reminds us in those previous chapters that believers need not fear that time. They need not fear that time of judgment because of Jesus. John and each believer in each generation is called to bring that message, the gospel message, into the world. However, as we saw last week, it was a bittersweet thing. Some would hear and receive the good news, while others would turn away and reject it. And as we come to Revelation 12, we get a glimpse of another side of things. Another side of that battle as to why perhaps some hearts and minds are taken away from God. We get a glimpse, if you want, of the dark side. So verse 7, we read that there is a war that is broken out in heaven. And as we read on, we are told it is between a dragon and his angels and Michael and his angels. In essence, what we are reading about is an attempted revolution. Many revolutions in our world where people want to overthrow. Well, this is a heavenly revolution. It's a battle for power and prestige and position, as it usually is in a human earthly sense as well. And who is behind this uprising? Join with me in verse 9, where we get the answer. The dragon, depicted earlier on, is actually, we find, Satan. Is the devil, who has got too big for his boots, and who wants to sit where God sits. We've had that image in earlier parts of Revelation, that God sits sovereign on the throne. The angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven worship night and day around that throne. And that's where Satan wants to be. He wants to be on that throne, ruling over heaven and earth, worshipped and adored by all. He wants to be God. However, verse 8 tells us, if you're following along, that he or his army were not strong enough. Were not powerful enough. And they lose the heavenly battle. And ultimately, as we read on there in verse 8 and surrounding verses, we find that their place in heaven is no more. And as a result of this uprising, that they are cast out of heaven and they are hurled to the earth. And what does it say at the end of that verse? We read that they lead the whole world astray. I want us to skip just to the end of verse 12, just to join two dots. As we skip to the end for a moment, we read that having been cast out from God's presence, what is the reaction of the devil? Not surprisingly, we read that he is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. The devil and his army lead the whole world astray. Notice that part. Filled with fury, notice what drives him. But notice what the last words say. He knows his time is short. And when you know your time is short, you know that you've got to get a lot done before the time is over. So what does this confirm for us? Well, for me, it confirms for us that as much as God is real, the devil is real. It tells us that having failed in his quest to overthrow God, that the devil, who is angry and humiliated, is intent on ruling over the earth. And the first act of the devil in the Bible brings us right back to the very start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Let me read the words for us. It begins like this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Did you notice the common symbolism between Revelation 12 and Genesis 1 or Genesis 3? The symbolism of the serpent. Another form of the devil, the serpent. And did you notice what the devil does? The devil undermines God. Did he really say? Don't mind God who's up there. Don't mind God who doesn't know what he's talking about. And what does the devil successfully do? He tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God. The first sin in the world. And what happens after that? It leads to a broken relationship with God. The devil is happy. God and man once so close are now separated, fractured, broken. It's a dark day, a dark moment that the Bible records. But it's not a hopeless moment. There are lots more passages right through the Bible that I could dip into. But for now, all I want to say is passages like Genesis 1 and Revelations 12 that notice top and tail the Bible, that start and end the Bible, highlight for us that there is good and evil. That there is darkness and there is light. And there's a very real battle for the hearts and souls of men and women, what is called spiritual warfare. In this battle, the devil actively wreaks havoc and suffering and destruction in the world, playing on humankind's vulnerability and weakness. The devil will do anything to undermine God, to diminish God, to take people away from God. The devil will do anything. The devil even has the cheek, as Matthew 4 records, to try and get Jesus on his side. After 40 days in the wilderness, the devil tries 3 times to tempt Jesus. And at the end, he says to him, "See all of this," meaning see all of the world, all before you. "I will give this to you if you just bow down and worship me." It's ludicrous, really, when you think of it. And yet he even tries to tempt Jesus. And it's a reminder that we all need to be wary of the devil. His schemes and his attacks on our relationship with God are very real, very sly, often very subtle. But as much as we are aware of the devil, we do not need to fear him. We do not need to put him on the same level as God, because he never will be there. And that brings us back to the middle section of Revelation 12, where we find that believers have nothing to fear in life or in death. Ultimately, the book of Revelation tells us that the devil's time is limited, as we've already read. Now, as with previous weeks, I don't want to over-explain what we read, because God's words are powerful enough by themselves. My words are but a paling in comparison to what God's words are. But as we read Revelation 12 verses 10, 11 and the first half of 12, they remind us that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the devil is a defeated enemy. We, by choice and faith, are people of light and not darkness. Again, quietly read these words with me. "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. These verses speak of one word: victory. They speak of victory. Victory over death is won because of Jesus. Victory over sin is won because of Jesus. The devil is on the ropes, and complete victory will come one day when Jesus returns. His time is limited. In fact, at the end of Revelation, almost at the end, Revelation 20 verse 20 tells us this. It says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Victory. His time is limited. But before that time comes, the devil will do his best to undermine God, to bring people from light into darkness. So when I think about Halloween, as commercial and as seemingly fun as it is on one level. When I think about the devil, when I think about death and evil and darkness, when I think about the promoting of witchcraft and all sorts of other things in our world, I genuinely ask and put before us for consideration as the people of God these questions to consider. Why do we celebrate death when we can celebrate life? Why do we celebrate evil when we can celebrate goodness? Why do we celebrate darkness when we can celebrate light? Why do we celebrate fear when we can celebrate assurance? And why do we celebrate defeat when we can celebrate victory? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, at this time, when perhaps we, in a seemingly fun way, are celebrating Halloween, going on spooky walks, looking for things that give us a thrill, dressing up our kids in seemingly fun ways, may we take the brave decision as the people of God to dwell in light and not in darkness. May we take the decision not to celebrate what is evil, but to celebrate all that is good, found only in the person, Jesus, the light of the world. And I pray this in his precious name. Amen.